Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 10. I want to first of all say happy anniversary because we have two on today. That is the Owens and the Schutz. So congratulations. You guys can't be married long with such young wives. Tell me I'm not learning, brother. Come on. All right. Happy anniversary to you. That was as much as I'm going to lead in singing. Numbers chapter 10. We are in a section of Scripture that deals with some prophetic significance also. And we will deal with a little bit of that as we go through. But Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. So the two purposes for the two trumpets are the calling of the assembly, the journeying of the camps. There's two trumpets. They're of a full piece of, or a whole piece of silver each. Verse 3, and when they shall blow with them, so they're blowing both of these silver trumpets in Numbers chapter 10, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So I was trying to figure this out. How do you get all the assembly together? The assembly are probably the princes, which are the heads of the thousands. So when it says all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee, the assembly is a small group of the whole. It can't be the whole nation of Israel assembles themselves together. So they have this assembling together. We can picture this, if you're looking in pictures and types, as the assembly at the rapture. We're gonna gather together, meet them in the clouds. In Matthew 24, there's a gathering assembly there where they're gathering together those that are going to be protected that go into by the angels that are sent. There's that trumpet there. So Matthew 24 has a gathering. The rapture has a gathering or an assembly. And then you have the trumpets of Revelation, which are alarm trumpets. So you're going to see that distinguishing through here as we go through. So you have an assembling and an alarm trumpets. And that's very, very, very important to understand, because there are people that say, well, the seven trumpets of Revelation is the same trumpet as the First Thessalonians, well, you know, the last trump and so on. And that's not even true. That's not even the Matthew 24 trumpet is not the seven trumpets of Revelation. So when you're looking through here, think about what Paul wrote and what he would have been referring back to. He certainly couldn't have been referring to something that hadn't been revealed to John yet when he said, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive shall be caught up together with them. He can't be talking about something that hadn't been revealed or written about in Revelation. He's talking about this picture here. Now let's look at the reality. The reality is they assemble themselves together at the door of the tabernacle there in verse 3. Verse 4, and if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. So here's the gathering. Now verse 5 starts the alarm trumpets. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. And again, this is important to distinguish between the assembly trumpet and the alarm trumpet. We're assembled, gathered together. The alarm trumpets that will take place after the rapture of the church had nothing to do with our gathering trumpet at the last trump. You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let's hold our place here and go ahead and look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 talks about those alarm trumpets. Let's look at what it says here. Joel chapter 2, we'll just start in verse 1. You can go all the way through this chapter. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. So is this a gathering trumpet or alarm trumpet? It's an alarm trumpet. No doubt about it. in my holy mount. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So we're talking about the day of the Lord. When is that? That's toward the end of Daniel's 70th week. So these alarm trumpets will happen at that time. Look at what it's described at, the day of the Lord. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been ever the light, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth, and the land is as the Garden of Eden, before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so they shall run. Like the noise of the chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubbles, a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. These are the armies which are following the Lord, coming back on the day of the Lord. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run up upon the wall, and they shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The Bible says when their Lord comes back, He's going to come as a thief in the night. That's the day of the Lord. That's when the alarm trumpets are. That is the difference between an alarm trumpet and a gathering trumpet. The gathering trumpet will happen at the rapture. It'll happen at Matthew 24 when the nation of Israel, those elect in Matthew 24, are gathered together. But then comes the alarm trumpets because the day of the Lord's coming. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Well, there we go. It's happening Monday. Right? We're having an eclipse. This is the end. Look at the stars. Look at the signs. It's the end. It's right here. Are you kidding me? This is 7 years into Daniel's 70th week. And people are pointing to all these signs. Listen, there are people that are saying, well, the 40 days that are coming upon on the United States will start on Monday. Do you think within 40 days is a pretty good probability we're going to have serious issues? Do you see what's going on out there? Listen, do you have backache right now? I mean, come on. Let's just try to, you know, be a little more general. We're going to have, and listen, here's my prophecy. Monday's going to be an eclipse. And from Monday forward, things are going to get worse in this country and not better. Watch it come true. I'm telling you, I am a prophet. I know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what is going on, just my perception. The idea is to destroy what this country was founded upon, to make this country illegitimate. You've got it from how we destroyed the native Indians, okay? And then we've had the blacks in slavery, and our legitimacy as a nation must be called into question to be destroyed, and there are groups that are out there to destroy it. And they may succeed. They have to re-educate society, though, which they're doing in the schools already. So they re-educate society within the schools and pervert the teaching. And then what you've got is that people don't know. People are looking at it and saying, well, hey, Donald Trump, he's the problem. How did he get elected? Well, it's because of our electoral college. How do we get that? The Constitution. We've got to get rid of the Constitution. And you've got freedom of speech so long as I like your speech. If I don't like your speech, I've got to shut you down and stop you, because you only have freedom if I like it. That's the mentality of a few in this country. By the way, a few in this country. They are being funded by people like George Soros. It's really true. It's what's going on. Because he does not like this country. He wants this country to be brought down because there can be no superpower. When you have a superpower, you have some abuse, and we have abused it. But that's what's going on. Back to Israel now that I've done my prophecy for the day. I'm just so this whole thing on America, that's one thing. This whole thing on the signs from the sky, that's another. You realize that 7 years from now we're going to have another one, and across the United States it's going to do an X. It's going to go like this, and then it's going to go like this or like this, however it is. But it's going to be an X over the United States. And there are people saying, that's it. Monday's the beginning of the 7 years. 7 years of what? Well, the United States got an X over. What is it with the United States? We're not the key to prophecy.
Right.
Jerusalem, Israel is, not us.
Right.
So stop looking at the United States like somehow we are it. That is the problem in Western culture, as we start to think that all of the Bible revolves around us. All the Bible revolves around Jerusalem, Israel, and the future is the nation of Israel.
Right.
So going back to Joel chapter 2, look at verse 11. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? There it is, the day of the Lord. That is the day of the Lord. Right there is the day of the Lord. So to say the day of the Lord is something other than that is a terrible understanding of Scripture. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So let's go to Malachi and come on back a couple of chapters. Zephaniah chapter 1, a couple of books. In here, it talks about the day of the Lord. Verse 7 talks about it. Verse 7, Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. And He'll go on. But look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. What is the day of the Lord? It's a day of wrath. It's certainly not the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord and the rapture are two separate distinctive things. The day of the Lord is toward the end of Daniel's 70th week, which we commonly call the tribulation period. So that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. You see, now you've got to realize why you have to distinguish between those two trumpet sounds. The gathering trumpet at the rapture is totally separate from this trumpet, which is an alarm trumpet, which is the day of the Lord. And if you don't distinguish between the two based on the picture that you see in Numbers chapter 10, you're going to stay confused. And it goes all the way through here. Look at verse 17. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, their flesh is the dung, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. I think of James there. It has cankered, it's rusted because they hoarded it. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Chapter 2 of Zephaniah, verse 1 and 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desired before the decree. Bring forth before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Hey, there's that gathering together that's going to happen there. Matthew 24 says He's going to send His angels, gather together the elect. They're going to be hid from that. But it's not going to be because they're proud and haughty and I'm Israel. No, it's because they're meek and they're looking upon Him whom they've pierced and realize who Jesus is, and He is the Messiah. So when you see this and you're looking through Numbers chapter 10, there's much more application than we have time to cover in Sunday school here. But just understand, you must distinguish between the alarm trumpet and the gathering trumpets. As you go on, look back at Numbers chapter 10, verse 6. So they gather on the east side in verse 5, the south side in verse 6. If you looked over at chapter 2, verse 18, talks about the west side. Chapter 2, verse 25, talks about the north side. So they're all four sides gathering. Only two are mentioned here. Because listen, if the Bible told you everything it has to tell you and repeated it every time it had to repeat it in order for you to get the whole story, this book, you couldn't carry it around with a forklift. Just trying to figure out what to carry it around with. You couldn't do it. If it had everything about Jesus, the world couldn't hold the books. That's what the Bible says. So then verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound alarm. So what's that? That's just like a picture of the rapture. When they're to be gathered together, you sound that trumpet, the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But you don't have any alarm trumpets at the rapture. So you have this gathering trumpet, but not an alarm trumpet. That's what you need to distinguish between. Those alarm trumpets won't come until Daniel's 70th week, the day of the Lord. All of that will happen at that time. But it says, if you're to gather them, you will gather them with the sound of a gathering trumpet, but you will not sound an alarm. Again, so important to distinguish. Verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. This is an ordinance for the nation of Israel. And if you go to war in your land, so now we're talking about going to war in the land. What's the land?
The United States of America.
No, this book's about the land, which is Israel. It's not the United States of America. So if America has some type of sign from the heavens on Monday, don't get all sucked up in it. Just enjoy it. Listen, I bought 25 pairs of those glasses because I'm going to watch it because it is a significant historical event on Tuesday. No, Tuesday, it's historical. Don't always correct the preacher, not always right. On Tuesday, it's a historical event that I can look back on and go, yeah, I watched it. I saw it. I was out there. And listen, I'm going to get a camera out there and, you know, I'm going to try. I don't know. I've been trying to research how to do the pictures and hadn't figured it all out yet. Some of you probably know. Verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Wait a minute. That can't be true. You can't do that. Where's Mossad or the Israeli Secret Service? Where are they? What does it say about them in here? No, it says you blow the trumpet, God will remember you. If you trust in the Lord, God will take care of you. You know what it is for a Christian? Trust in the Lord, God will take care of you. That's what it's all about. You have to trust in the Lord. And if you trust in the Lord, He'll take care of you. I had to find out where my daughter was. I thought, she'll text me. She's downstairs. I was like, where is she? She must be in the nursery. All right, so or in the another Sunday school class. When you look at this thing, they don't have any covert ops, targeted assassinations, or paramilitary here. You know what they have? They have a horn that they blow. And they blow that thing, and what does it say? Ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. You know what our problem is? We trust in ourselves. You know what Israel's problem is? They trust in themselves. You know what your problem will be in the future? You trust in yourself. And you can't do that. You cannot do that. You say, well, if I don't take care of myself, nobody will. Maybe that's true in today's society. Maybe the church is useless. Maybe we don't serve a purpose anymore. Maybe we ought to just go eat, drink, and be merry for just do what you please. Listen, that's what the church is about. We're supposed to take care of each other. We're supposed to be concerned for one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. How do you do that if you don't have church?
Oh, we got the internet now and YouTube.
I got Facebook. I'm not a Facebook Christian. I believe God designed the local church to be an assembly of believers. That's why we're here. That's what it's for. Don't get like Israel, because you'll see Israel failed and stumbled and fumbled all through their years because of that. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness. So look at the contrast here. So when you do this trumpet, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, that's both good and bad, the contrast there. And in the beginnings of your months, so they're supposed to do this thing, they're supposed to remember all this all the time. In your gladness and your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings. So those two offerings, the peace offerings and the burnt offerings, they're just supposed to have this trumpet sound. That they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. They're up there for a memorial. So God gives them specific instructions as to when they're supposed to sound these trumpets. Verse 11. And it came to pass on the 12th day of the second month in the second year. Is the Bible precise? Absolutely. That the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. What does that mean? Time to move. When the cloud's taken up, it's time to go. But I want you to read very carefully, because this morning I was getting a little bit flustered because I couldn't figure out why some things were written the way they were written. And then I realized I was reading into it. Let's look at what it says. Verse 12, the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so they started and stopped in verse 12. That's what it says, but it's not what really happened. I finally punched in Paran and I found it in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. Paran. The last verse in chapter 12, verse 16. Bible says, and afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. When do they arrive in that wilderness of Paran that's spoken of here in chapter 10? It's in chapter 12, verse 16. So when you're reading this thing, don't think that everything in chapter 13 or verse 13 forward is chronological to verse 12. Verse 12 is basically a summary. They left here and ended here. Now this is what happened on their journey in between those two places. You see, you get yourself in trouble when you start forcing the Bible to read the way you think it's supposed to read. Or you think, well, this is what it says. Well, it does, but then you've got to go back over. It's like Genesis chapter 1. There's a summary there and then a resummary, a repeating in the early parts of the chapters of Genesis. And if you don't get that, you'll be confused all the days of your life. And then there's another one. Well, you know, look what it said. So notice it says, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. So look at chapter 2 of Numbers. Let's look at another one that showed me, you know, why I was trying to force my thoughts into the thing. Look at verse 34. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. All right, Numbers chapter 2, verse 34. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward every one after their families according to the house of their fathers. So they pitched and they set forward. But they don't set forward until chapter 10. So you see, when you're reading this, you can't look at chapter 2 and go, well, they set forward. No, they didn't. They pitched and they set forward according to their families. The only thing you're supposed to get out of that is according to their families. You're given information in the Bible, but you can get really confused if you try to force it to say what you think it says. So back to chapter 10. And you could go through the whole, I'll give it to you just to give you the chronology. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, this is Exodus, the tabernacle is reared on the first day, first month, second year. First day, first month, second year. In Numbers chapter 7, the offerings are from the first day, 13th, to the 13th day of the first month, second year. So those two are all the first month, second year. First, they have the tabernacle reared in Exodus 40. Number 7, the offerings from those 14 days. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 is the Passover. The Passover is the 14th day of the first month. So now we're the next day after number 7. Numbers 9:11, the Passover for those that are defiled during the first Passover is the second month. So it's 1 month later. So when's the Passover? The first month of the second month? Yes. It's both. And you see, when people don't understand that, they go, well, the Passover is the second month. No, it's the first month. But there were some that were defiled the first month, so they had the Passover in the second month for them. And in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, where we are right now, the cloud is taken up. This is when? The 20th day of the second month, second year. So it's 6 days after the second Passover in that year. So when you're looking at this, you can plug it down, but you, listen, this Bible is a complicated book. I've been studying it for 37 years or more, about 37 years. Didn't even touch it before that. Tell me about that, because I wasn't saved. I mean, I touched it up till fourth grade, I suppose. But this book is a complicated book. But all the pieces of the puzzle fit. It's just we sometimes try to force a square peg in a round hole. I went from the puzzle to another type of puzzle. Don't do that. Let the Bible say what the Bible says. Let the Bible mean what it means. Now, the problem is we want to force our understanding in. We want to force our interpretation in. And that will get you in more trouble than anything you can do in the Bible. I mean, I've watched people say, well, you know, I believe that, you know, there's only one resurrection because it says the first resurrection. Yes and no. There's a first resurrection that has many parts. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. It's right there in the Scripture. But there are people that I have been associated with 25 years ago that became amillennial or postmillennial because they said there's only one resurrection and it's after the millennium. Only one resurrection because it says the first resurrection. But it says parts. Some were resurrected right when Jesus died. That's part of the first resurrection. The rapture is part of the first resurrection. There'll be another part of the first resurrection later on. And then there's a second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the dead or the lost who will be judged at the great white throne judgment. There's only two resurrections. One is for those that are saved or trusted Christ or believed in the Lord. And one is for the lost. There's only two resurrections. But there's many parts of the resurrection. You cannot go to the Bible and force your interpretation in there. So as we look at this thing, they're given their marching orders. So in verse 13, they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord. That's always a good thing, according to the commandment of the Lord. By the hand of Moses, in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies. And over his host was Nashon, the son of Abinadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathanael, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Now, what's gone on here? Well, they have that trumpet sound, and those on the east move first. And then it says in verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon, the sons of Moriah, set forward bearing the tabernacle. Now, this is a little bit disputed here. Okay, who are Gershon and Merari? They're sons of Levi, so they're Levites. You know that from Genesis 46:11, mentions both of them. They have the charge of the tabernacle, the tent, the coverings, and the hanging of the doors. And that's in Numbers 3, verse 25. I believe when that first trumpet sounds, they start taking the tabernacle down, and I think they fall right in behind Judah. There was, you know, some question whether they were behind Reuben, which is next mentioned, but I think this is sequential. So the sons of Levi take down the tabernacle. Judah's on the move. They're the ones from the east side, the first trumpet sound. And now the Levites fall in behind them with the tabernacle. Verse 18. And the standard of the camp of Reuben, these are the southern tribes, set forward according to the armies. And over his host was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. And over the host, the tribe of the children of Simeon, was Shemuel, the son of Zurishaddai. And over the host, the tribe of the children of Gad, was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And the Kohathites set forward bearing what? The sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. Verse 22, in the center of the camp of the children of Ephraim, these are the western tribes, set forward according to their armies and over their host. And then look at verse 25. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rear reward. That just means the rear guard or the reserve forces even. But the rear reward of all the camps throughout their host. So this is the northern tribes, meaning where they're located around the tabernacle. Not, you know, the northern tribes of the nation of Israel, because they're not in the land yet. So, again, you got to be careful. I just said northern tribes, you go, oh, I know who they are. No, it's two different, complete contexts. Look at verse 29. Now, verse 29 is really cool. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Who's Moses' father-in-law? Jethro. Well, he is in Exodus 3:1, Exodus 4:18, and Exodus 18:1 through 6 actually mentions him numerous times. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, it says it in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 6. And you're not supposed to miss that. Well, then wait a minute. Who's Hobab? Well, hold your place here and look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 18. Moses' father-in-law. Exodus 2:18. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Look at verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So who was that? Well, that's verse 18, Reuel. That's his given name. Or his middle name or his nickname. But it's just like the pastor, his name's Andrew, but you also call him Drew. My name's Doug, and I have many nicknames. I won't name them all. I used to be called Duke. That's what they called me. I didn't even realize that. Heather called one of our dogs Duke. Duke von Stauffenberg. Really, it was a registered one we couldn't keep in the yard, die within a year jumping over the fence. What a sad day that was. I had to go pick that dog up in the middle of the road. But I have many names. Douglas, Doug, middle name, which I won't say. Duke, Dumbbell, you know, whatever you want. I don't care. I mean, we all have, my dad's name's Richard. Many people call him Dick. Well, who is that? Same person. There's a given name. His given name is Richard. My given name is Douglas, but that doesn't mean that's the only name I have. And I respond to anything if it's time to eat. So just call me whatever you want. Just tell me when it's time to eat. All right, so when you look at this, it's really not... You have Jethro, Reuel, which is R-E-U-E-L, and you have Hobab. Jethro was Reuel, who was Hobab. That's all you can, you know, that's all you got to say. Judges 4:11 mentions him again, by the way. So here he is. He says, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. You know what that is? That's just do unto others you would have them do unto you. It's do unto them as God has done unto you. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. So how ought you to treat others? Same way Christ treated us. You say, well, that's difficult. Welcome to life. It's hard to forgive. People wrong you, you want to pound the flesh. Listen, they're wrong, I'm right. Have you ever been wrong? That's how I look at things. I look at things and go, you know what? I haven't always been right. So let me think about this. You know, and just because you're right, does that mean, you know, I've had it where somebody's done something, I go, well, I'm right, bless God, I'll fight them. The Bible says, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Really, Lord? Really? Why do ye not rather take wrong? Really, Lord? You want me to just be run over? Oh, the Lord can't take care of it. See, we take care of it ourselves, and then we wonder why it becomes this big quagmire, this big cesspool, and it stinks, and everybody is affected. And then we wonder, how come the Lord doesn't care? Because He's already given us the instructions. The instructions are in the Word of God. The problem is we want to handle everything ourselves, and we think that the only one that can handle it ourselves, even though historically the way we've handled it has always been wrong and always been a disaster, and yet we make the same mistake over and over again. Just a little thought for you. Wait till we get to Numbers 11. Man, if you Numbers 11, they start complaining. So if you want to skip church next week, good idea. You say, you just deterrent? No. If God wants you to stay home, stay home, because you probably won't like it. You know, what? Just if you want to come late, make sure you make it to the morning service. Oh, my goodness. The Lord can take care of you, brother. He will put the people here that need to hear it in church service. Verse 30. And he said unto him, I will not go. All right. So he makes a decision. I'm not going with you. But I will depart in mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Moses, leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Really? Your father-in-law is going to be doing what God promised to do for you. To be instead of eyes. Now, I know sometimes this is politically correct. You've got to take care of family, you know. You got to do it because everybody, you know, nobody will take care of your family like you'll take care of your family. God will take care of your family if you let God take care of your family. The problem is, we're so protective of our children or our wife or our husband, we sometimes usurp what God wants to do, and we take things into our own control, and then we make a mess of it. Do not think that your children or your spouse need you more than they need God. They don't. So as you go on, look at what it says, verse 32, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. He says, the same we do unto thee. Again, just do unto others as you would have, as God has done unto you. And if God's been wicked and mean to you, you can be mean to others. And that is not the case ever, ever. God is always gracious, merciful, long-suffering, or we'd all be dead. Look at verse 33. And they departed from the Mount of the Lord. Where's the Mount of the Lord? It is Mount Sinai. That's where they're at. So they depart from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Very interesting, and Hebrews 4 can be tied in here, but we don't have time for that. They went 3 days' journey, and where are they going to end up? The wilderness of Paran, there in verse 12, which is also over there in chapter 12, verse 16. A lot of complaining in between, though. Just like you, you're going to end up in Paran one day, if this is a picture of heaven, you're going to end up there. But in between the two, you're going to have a lot of complaining. Why? Because we're human. This story of Israel is the story of our life. Verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp, And it came to pass when the ark set forward. So here now the ark is actually setting forward. That Moses said, this is funny. Listen to Moses. Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. It almost sounds like he's saying that for the people and not for the Lord. You know, you ever think about it, Romans 5:10, when we were yet enemies. Colossians 1, we were alienated and enemies. Ephesians 2, we were aliens. Boy, I'll tell you what, thank God for the church age. Because we were aliens from the commonwealth of the nation of Israel. We were the uncircumcised. So then he says that when they set forward. Look at what he says in verse 36. And when it rested, that's the cloud, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now, do you think that's what made God come back?
No.
I don't think so, because it's all prophesied. That's the way it was going to work. It was more for the nation of Israel. So they're listening, and they hear Moses, and they're like, wow, what's going on? We haven't ever seen this before. And that cloud shows that the Lord's now back within the camp. And just an exciting, you know, Numbers chapter 10. The Bible works. Just don't force it to say what you think it should say. And realize that next week is going to be Numbers chapter 11. It's going to be about complaining. And I have complained. And I've heard complaints. And I have, when I used to be in Millbrook, I'd get up. I was associate pastor. I'd get up and I'd say, look, you got to complain. Don't come to me. That's what I'd tell people. And you know what? I heard very few complaints. If you come complain to me, I'm going to go to the pastor and tell him what you said. Well, some people would want to use that, but most of them realized they weren't coming in the right spirit. Best just shut up. And listen, by the way, you can do the same thing. Because it's hard not to complain. Why? We're human. We all want to complain. We've been wrong. You're not right. But the question is, am I right? Probably not. Probably not. Just do unto others you'd have them do unto you. And look at the example here. And be here next week. I promise you it'll be exciting. Because we'll be talking about you if you're gone. You're dismissed.